If you can open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, we are actually using the book of Ephesians as our general text for this teaching series, and we're focusing in chapter 2. Our text specifically today is 11 to 22, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 22. And remember, as we read this, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, but he's also writing to us. And so that's good news because he's writing about good news. Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, we are continuing our church vision series, highlighting the four core values that we believe really describe who we are as a church. And they are doctrine, Spirit-filled, relationships, and spiritual growth. And here's a summary of those together. It's just one summary. It says, we are a church built on the Bible, guided and empowered by the Spirit, striving to make disciples and pursuing holiness in the context of robust biblical relationships. In Acts 2, Luke takes a snapshot of the early church. John read that passage last week, and in Acts 2:42, it says that the disciples, the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so that's a snapshot of their life together, their community together. And in a similar way, if you took a snapshot of Cornerstone Fellowship Church, we believe that these core values are the things that we are devoted to. Not perfectly, but that's our aim, that's our goal. And as you can see from that first statement, these values, they're not independent of one another. They're connected to one another. So here's another statement about those four values working together, especially in the context of spiritual growth. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Spiritual growth is the result of being rooted in doctrine, empowered by the Spirit, and committed to relationships. It involves growing in our love for God, for one another, and for our neighbors next door and across the globe. Now, if you're a Christian, you want to grow. Yes, we all struggle with sin and fight against temptation. And even though that in that struggle against sin, sometimes it weakens our desire to grow. But even in the midst of those struggles, there's something within us that wants to break free and obey the Lord and grow in holiness. And grow in God's grace. You know, at our house, in our backyard, we have a swing set. And our younger grandkids love to swing on it. And I'll tell you a couple things about swinging on the swing set. One is, they usually let you push them as long as you want to. They rarely said, Grandpa, I'm done. Yeah, no, it's usually, I'm done. Right? And even the kids that know how to swing and can swing, they still love when you push them. And they all love to go up high. And there's actually a tree next to the swing set. And what they'd love to do is they'd love to go up, and at the very height, or at the apex, they like to take their feet and get hold of the branches and rip them off. It's just great fun. And at least two of my grandkids, they love to swing up high, but when they come down, they like to bump their feet. They like to drag their feet on the ground. And they're both boys, so it must be a boy thing. And I tell them, look, you can't touch the branches if you're dragging your feet. You can't soar if you're bumping your feet on the ground, on the earth. And that's sort of how we are as Christians. You know, we all want to soar spiritually, don't we? We think of that well-known passage in Isaiah 40 that talks about those who wait on the Lord, they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not get weary. You know, we want to live life and experience that type of Christian life. But so often we bump our feet on the ground and drag our feet. We're earthbound, right? James actually tells us in chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. We all bump our feet on the ground. And so this morning, we want to look at this passage and let it inform us of ways to grow so that we can soar and not drag our feet and not stumble, or maybe stumble less. And I believe that what our text, and actually what all of Scripture tells us, is that of all the, what are called the means of grace, all the ways that God has ordained for Christians to grow, and there are many of them, they are all to be built upon and rooted and connected to Christ Jesus, who is our cornerstone. We grow as our lives are built on the person and work of Christ. That is, who he is, what he has done, and what he is continuing to do. So let's pray, ask God to illuminate his words to us. Lord, we do want to run and not get tired, and walk and not become weary. Lord, we desire to live a spirit-filled life and to have relationships that foster growth. But we stumble in many ways. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it empowers us to help us to grow. So Lord, teach us this morning, what does it mean to build our lives upon your Son, on who he is and what he has done? Help us. Amen. Well, this passage in Ephesians 2, it really helps solidify in the elder's mind the new name of our church, Cornerstone Fellowship Church. That and the fact that a vast majority of the church really preferred that name when we submitted five names to you. And so when we were talking and discussing this name, Cornerstone, and then we read this passage in Ephesians 2, it just seemed like things clicked, that things came together. We fell in love with this passage. We fell in love with it because, one, it's the Word of God, and we love God's Word. We're devoted to doctrine, right? And it seems to so well describe these core values, especially Christ being our cornerstone. And I hope that when we think of our name, Cornerstone Fellowship Church, that at least part of what we think about is, my life is being built on Christ, the cornerstone. All other ground is sinking sand. My life is being built on him. And our text tells us that he himself is the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And a cornerstone, at least in ancient times, it was kind of like the foundation of the foundation. It was what the whole structure rested on. Now, verse 20 also tells us that the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. However, in 1 Corinthians 3, it seems like Paul's telling us something else. Let's take a look at that. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. We want to be skilled master builders. We want to build our lives on Christ. We want to follow Paul's building pattern. He said, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So how do you explain that? Is the foundation Christ, or is it the apostles and prophets? Well, I believe that what Paul is referring to when he says that the foundation is the apostles and prophets, he means their teaching. He means their doctrine, and specifically their teachings about who Christ is and what he's done for us. He is our cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's what every Christian's life is to be built on. And that's really how we grow. A healthy, strong Christian life is having our life built upon Christ alone. John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, says this about the foundation. He says, foundation in this passage unquestionably means doctrine. For no mention is made of patriarchs or pious kings, but only of those who held the office of teachers and whom God has appointed to superintend the edification of his church. It is laid down by Paul that the faith of the church ought to be founded on this doctrine, but the manner in which it is to be founded deserves inquiry. For in the strict sense of the term, Christ is the only foundation. He alone supports the whole church. He alone is the rule and standard of faith. But Christ is actually the foundation on which the church is built by the preaching of doctrine. And on this account, the prophets and the apostles, who are called builders, nothing else, Paul tells us, was ever intended by the prophets and apostles than to found a church on Christ. So Christ is our cornerstone, Christ is our foundation, and what we want to look at this morning is, well, how do we grow in this life? What does it mean to build our life upon him? How do we do that? And my first point, I have 2 points. My first point is, we grow by building upon Christ by what he has done for us at the cross. And specifically in this second chapter of Ephesians, Paul is exhorting us to remember what he has done for us at Calvary. See, we build our lives on Christ by calling to mind and living in the good of what Jesus has done. And much of chapter 2 is Paul reminding the Gentile believers of 2 things in Ephesus. 1, who they were before they came to Christ, and who they are now and what they have in Christ. You know, the word remember is a big part of the Christian life. We're called to remind ourselves of the truths of the Bible. We're called to renew our mind, and remembering the truths of the Bible is how we do that. And there's no bigger truths than who we were before we came to Christ and who we are after we are in Christ. There's a song, it's a children's song, it's actually a lullaby, I think, and the title is Always Remember to Never Forget. And that's really what Paul is telling the Ephesians in chapter 2. Always remember to never forget. And he uses this word remember in verses 11 and 12 twice. He says, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. It's good for us to recall the bad news of the gospel message. And Paul isn't encouraging them to do that so they feel bad or guilty or condemned, but to remind them of what they have been saved from. And there are other descriptions in chapter 2 of who they were before Christ, but verse 12 is a pretty good summary. Let's look at it. They were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God in this world. You know that phrase, it doesn't get any better than this? Well, here I think it doesn't get any worse than this, at least in this life. It's a feeling of total alienation from God and from God's people. And for the Christian, no, this darkness of our former spiritual state, it serves as a darkened background, just as the stars stand out against the night sky. Yes, it's sobering to look back on who we were before Christ, but it's actually good. It's actually good to read what Scripture says, who we were before Christ saved us. Or think about, where would we be now if Christ had not saved us? To me, that's a scary thought. In verse 13, however, Paul declares this, but now in Christ Jesus. There's a number of but nows in the Bible, but this is one of the great ones. But now in Christ Jesus. See, he wanted them to remember who they were before Christ so that he can contrast it to who they are now. And he proceeds to tell them how our Savior has redeemed us and some of the blessings of this redemption. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says actually that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now that's pretty comprehensive, right? It's also pretty vague. But here in chapter 2, Paul gets very specific about some of those spiritual blessings. Let's look at them. There are three that I want to look at. One, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far away, but now we've been brought near to God. We've been reconciled to God. We're at peace with God. There's no longer any enmity or hostility from God's holy judgment against us, where there was before Christ. Christ bore that on the cross. Colossians says he actually nailed it to the cross. We've been reconciled to God. We've been made friends with God. His smile is upon us. We sang about that this morning. And if you're a Christian, you should think about that, that God's smile is always upon you. Even when he's disciplining us, his smile is upon us. We have been justified by faith alone. Yes, sometimes there's a dark cloud and we can't see God smiling, but he is. That's the foundation, the justification by faith. We've been reconciled to God. And through him, we have access to the Father in the Spirit. We can draw near to God. We can not just once a year come into the Holy of Holies. No, at any time, we can draw near to God through Christ and enjoy fellowship with him through the Spirit. And we should cherish these benefits of the gospel, these blessings that we have in Christ. We should think about them. We should sing about them. We should rejoice in them. And we should live in the good of them, because they are our inheritance. They're really our true wealth, and they are our eternal happiness. John Owen talks about these gospel promises and benefits. He says they're like delicious morsels. The grace shown by Christ in his ordinances is refreshing, strengthening, and full of comfort to the soul of the saints. The souls of the saints. Woe to such souls who loathe these honeycombs. But in this way, Christ makes all his assemblies, all his people who are assembling together in the church, he makes them banqueting houses. There he gives his saints rich entertainment. We should feast on them. We should feast on these rich morsels. And when we call to mind what we have in Christ, we end up growing. We end up growing. Remembering helps us to grow in the following ways. First, it helps us to grow in humility. When we recall where we came from, it gives us a more realistic viewpoint of God's mercy. Humility is often rooted in an accurate perspective of how we got to where we are today. We often forget. Remember, we just preached through the book of Deuteronomy, and actually in the book of Deuteronomy, the word remember is there 15 times. Moses tells the people to remember. The people are about ready to go from the wilderness into the promised land, And Moses keeps telling them, remember. He tells them first, remember who they were before Christ, who they were before they were the people of God. They were, or they were slaves. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. Life was hard. But God, through his mercy, delivered them and brought them out of bondage. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. And he says, don't forget, when you go into the promised land and you're living in houses that you haven't built and you're enjoying vineyards that you didn't plant, and isn't that a picture of grace, right? Living in houses you didn't build or buy, enjoying fruit that you didn't plant. He says, don't forget. It wasn't because you were so smart or strong or wise or even righteous. In fact, you were a stubborn people. But because of the mercy of God, the love of God that he put upon you as his people, he's bringing you into. Don't forget. Always remember to never forget. So, remembering leads us to humility, and humility brings grace. 1 Peter 5 and James 4 tell us about God gives grace to the humble. And we grow by grace. Grace, one definition of grace is it's God's power to change. He loves to give grace to humble people. So humility is often, when we remember who we were before Christ, who we are now in him, and that we were saved freely by his mercy, it positions us to be a humble people. Second, when we remember, it helps us to have a thankful heart. There is some real truth in the phrase, count your blessings. But count your blessings in Christ, in those spiritual blessings, in those benefits, in those morsels that we have of who we are in Christ. When we focus on the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord, we grow in thankfulness. We also grow in joyful, worshipful lives. It leads us to a joyful, worshipful life. You know, people should say this about Christians, word that we're always true, that I'm not sure exactly what they believe, but they're a happy people. They have peace, and they have purpose, and they love one another, and it all seems to center around this Jesus. Remembering leads to a joyful, worshipful life. Matt Redman has a song, 10,000 Reasons for Our Heart to Sing. And really, at the very top, if we had the list of all those 10,000 reasons, at the very top, written in the blood of Christ, would be Christ going to Calvary for you and me. D.A. Carson said, we never move on from the cross, only to a more profound understanding of the cross. And I would add to that quote, if I could be so presumptuous to add to a quote from D.A. Carson, we never move on from the cross. We should only grow in our affection and love and thanksgiving to our Savior who went to the cross for us. Remember communion. Communion is, Jesus said, why do we do communion? To remember him, to remember that his body was broken and his blood was spilled, to remember that he suffered in our place. And he suffered in many ways, but the primary way he suffered was on the cross, when he didn't just die physically. No, he took the wrath of God, the holy punishment for our sins. He received that for us, and he bore it, the Bible says, in his body. And we're forgiven and redeemed because of that. Remember. We are called to remember. And when we stop remembering, We don't grow. We stagnate. We must be on guard concerning this scheme of the devil. It's a scheme of the devil to make us forget. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." We do not want to forget. You know, recently I've been rereading Paul Tripp's book, Lost in the Middle. And it's a book about midlife, but it's really a wonderful book for anybody. It doesn't matter what age you are, get the book and read it. It's like any Paul Tripp book. It's just outstanding. But here's one thing that he says in this book that I think applies to our message. Midlife crisis is about what is really important in life. As we live every day, things that aren't supposed to be so important become important to us. And things that were meant to be very important hardly get our attention. See, that's the scheme of the devil and of the flesh. That things that really aren't important become important, and what is most important stops being important. And may that not be said about us, about our church. May it be said that when people come into our church community, into our church family, that these people, the most important things to them, it's not their love or devotion to sports or to politics or to hunting or even to babies, as cute and wonderful as they are. But their devotion is to Christ and to one another. May they know that that's the most important thing to us. See, Christian growth involves increasing in knowledge, but it's actually much more. Knowledge should lead to change in the type of person we are becoming. Are you becoming a more thankful, joyful, worshipful, and humble Christian through your knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done? Are you being rooted in Christ, building upon him? So how do we remember? How does it become a regular occurrence for us to cherish these gospel truths and blessings and to grow in our affection, in our worship for Jesus? Well, I think one thing is remember our first core value. We're committed to doctrine. We're committed to the Word of God. And I think if we were allowed to put like a little asterisk next to doctrine, down there in the footnote, it would say Christ-centered doctrine. Remember, Daniel said, there's some doctrine that's much more important than others. It's all important in the Bible. But the teaching about who Christ is and what he has done is the primary doctrine of the Bible and is the most important. And our devotion to it is important. One definition of doctrine is that it's a body of teaching about a certain topic. So if we talked about the doctrine of justification, it's everything the Bible has to say about that topic. And so devotion to doctrine infers study. And one way of looking at study is you're giving attention to a passage or a topic. It's good to be reading through the Bible. And I know Ben is leading a group, just started this month, reading through the Bible in a year. And that's wonderful. We should all be reading through the Bible on a regular basis. But we should also be studying the Bible. We should be giving attention to it. And that includes reading it slowly, asking questions, thinking deeply about what it means. Here's one suggestion. Study chapter 2 of Ephesians. Study it either individually or maybe as a home group. Maybe your home group wants to go through Ephesians 2 and take 3 or 4 verses each time and study them and really drill down into them and talk about them. And if not, if your home group doesn't decide to do that, then do it individually. You know, remember those those journals that we gave out a couple weeks ago, this Cornerstone journals. So what you should do is get your Bible and open it up, and get your journal and open it up, and then proceed to spend some time looking at deeply that passage. Because something happens when we remember in 1 John, he talks about how we touched the word of life. He was talking about Christ. But we touch the written word of God when we think about it and we cherish it and we give attention to it. And something happens when you do that over time. You begin to love it. You begin to love the word of God. And you begin to love Christ, who is in the word of God and who is the word of God. So give attention to it. Inform your soul, your mind, your emotions of the truth of Scripture. Colossians, which is a book, it's a kind of a parallel book to Ephesians, says this in chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's not just skimming, right? Let it dwell in you richly. We grow as we remember by giving attention to the word of God. We also remember through worship. Now, this involves your personal devotions, which is really important. But I want to highlight our Sunday meetings and our small groups, because there's a corporate aspect of remembering. We remember together. It's one of the great joys of being a church. And I think this is part of what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. He says, first of all, he says, be filled with the Spirit. See, that's a command of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we address one another when we sing, don't we? Sometimes we actually sing songs to one another. But even when we're singing songs that are purely vertical, where we're singing purely to God, we're still singing to one another. We're remembering together. It's one of the great joys of being part of the church. We had a baptism last week, and it was wonderful. We were remembering the death of Christ as these young people were baptized. We remember together. And we remember when we share the gospel with others. The gospel is the most important truth that we could ever share with one another. So let us remember and share the gospel with others. So my second point is we build upon Christ as we allow him to fit and build us together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. It's pretty lofty language. It says, in whom, or in Christ, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this exalted language that Paul used, it's inspiring. But it does raise the question, how does it actually happen? How is the whole structure being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord? How are we being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit? How do we cooperate with the Lord to be part of this wonderful work? He's the builder, remember? Jesus said, I will build my church. He's using living stones, and we want to cooperate with him. Our text gives us a wonderful, glorious picture of the church, but it can be an intimidating standard to live up to, can't it? But the wonderful thing is that it's a work that only God can do. And the way he does it is he works in us, he works through us, and he works despite us. And that's part of the glory of the church, that he takes sinners, redeemed sinners, and he builds them into a church that exalts the grace of God in Christ. He works in us and through us and despite us. And so, drawing on some other parts of Ephesians, I want to finish our time with a couple of ways that we can cooperate with the builder of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. First one would be, grow in your vision and love for the church. Feed your soul with passages as Ephesians 3, 8 to 11. And I wish we had more time to stop and dwell here and give attention to this, but one thing I would just say is, it's somewhat mind-boggling because it's telling us that the eternal purpose of God, it's the only place in the Bible that I think that phrase is actually used, the eternal purpose of God. It's not the chief end of man. No, it's the eternal purpose of God. It's mind-boggling, especially when you think it involves us. It involves the church, that through the church, the wisdom of God is being made known to the cosmos, to the principalities and powers and all the peoples in the earth, the nations. Do you want something to live for? Do you want to be part of something bigger than yourself? How about the eternal purpose of God? That's the church. I wish we had more time to stay there, but you might say, well, that's great, Mike, but we're still somewhat in the theoretical stuff. I want practical stuff, you might say. Well, you want practical stuff? Paul gives us some practical stuff starting in chapter 4. Though I would say motivation is very important. And so being motivated to live for the glory of God is really important. And from that motivation come the practicals. We find ways for that to be worked out. And when it comes to how is the church built on a practical level, well, it's a little like the question of how do they make sausage, right? You've heard that, right? You're not really supposed to ask that question, how do they make sausage? You're just supposed to enjoy it, but don't ask because it's not pretty. And I'm not saying that the church is exactly like that, but there's some similarities there in that the way the church is built is not always pretty. It involves sanctification in our lives. So here are some hopefully practicals from chapter 4. Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, one of the things, I love the epistles. I love the whole Bible, but I love the epistles. And one of the things is, they're so specific. You might say, Lord, how do we walk in a manner worthy of this calling? Well, right there it is. We walk in humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Now, these verses, they weren't written specifically for COVID, but they sure do apply to this pandemic we're living in, don't they? And I'm not just saying that about our local church. I think it applies here. But I would say that it applies to the body of Christ in our country. And it applies to our culture, right? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, maintaining the unity, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And regardless of when we're living, whether it would be 100 years ago or 100 years in the future or now, we should allow this passage to hit us squarely in the eyes. We want practicals. They are here. Practically ask yourself, specifically, ask the Lord, how am I doing in these areas of humility and gentleness and love and bearing with others? Ask, if you're married, ask your spouse. Ask your home group leader. Ask a good friend. Ask your children, how am I doing there? And humbly receive what they have to say. Now, Paul continues this sausage making in verse 26. He says, give no opportunity to the devil. Now that should really get our attention, right? Give no opportunity to the devil. That means I can give opportunity to the devil, right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And now, like, put on your seatbelt. Tighten your seatbelt, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That should get our attention. We can grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, this is how sausage is made, by putting off the old and by putting on the new ways of Christ in the Spirit, by cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. And this is an ongoing work of Christ in his church until he comes again and there's a perfect church coming down from heaven. Remember, the new heavens and the new earth, that'll be glorious. But until then, this is a work of sanctification that Christ is working with us as living stones. And part of how we grow corporately as a church is as we give ourselves consistently to these admonitions. And as we seek to bring others, both Christians and non-Christians, into this type of atmosphere of love and acceptance and peace, it really should characterize all of our relationships. Now remember when our beloved Pastor Emeritus Phil Sasser, when he would preach, and we're looking forward to the day he comes back and he's able to preach again. But remember when he'd be preaching and he would step outside of the pulpit and would come over to the side like this when he had something really important to say. Now, he gave me permission to do this. He actually encouraged me to do it when there was something important to say. And what I would say about these passages in Ephesians 4 is they are for all Christians to obey and to embrace. And the context of them is the local church. But what I want to address this morning is husbands and fathers. I want to encourage you and exhort you to hear Paul's exhortations in Ephesians 4. Why? Well, because you're the leader of your household, right? You're called to be servant leaders, called to be shepherd leaders in your households. And one of the main ways that we lead is through cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And you really do want to what? Keep the devil out of your house. And you want to keep the Spirit in your house. And what our passage here tells us is that one of the main ways we do that is how we speak and how we act towards others. And this is not necessarily a correction. It is an exhortation to all of us, but especially to the men. And I hope this year, as the men read through this masculine mandate, this book that we're going through, and encourage one another, I hope that this passage will be part of the discussion that we're having with one another. Like, how are you doing with these things? How are you doing at putting off wrath and anger and slander and putting on being tender-hearted and forgiving one another and gentleness and humility? Because that's how sausage is made. That's how the church is built. It's built through love. It's built through the character of Jesus Christ. Secondly, We are built into a dwelling place of the Spirit as we build up others through our service, including the use of our spiritual gifts. So in Ephesians 4, it talks about grace was given to every Christian. Gifts were given by the ascended Christ to every Christian. And so I want to encourage us today that we use our spiritual gifts and our talents and our energy. Romans 12 talks about we each have different functions. So we, however you want to describe it, use those different areas of ministry to build up the body of Christ and to reach non-Christians. In verse 16, Paul has this interesting phrase, this interesting verse. He says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And Paul is using this body metaphor, and he seems to be saying, look, the power comes from the head. The power comes from Christ, but it comes through the different members to minister to one another. What we do is important to God. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. We're not saved by works, but what we do is important to God. Please hear that. We've been given spheres of influences, ministries, gifts, avenues of service. Each is important. We have been given seasons of life. God has called us to be faithful to use those to serve others. I don't have time to go into this, but in 1 Chronicles 9, it details what all the priests did. You know, they were in charge of the utensils, charge of the flour, charge of the, entrusted with making the flat cakes, singers. It lists all the things that they were doing. And I'm wondering, as I was reading through that in my Bible reading, why? Why is it listed what these priests did? Well, one, I think it's a historical record. But secondly, what we do is important to God. It's important to him in Israel, in the Old Covenant, and it's important to him now in the church. What you do is important. And we have formal ministry teams here that many of you serve on. We ask every member to serve on one. Those are things like the worship team and the prayer team and the greeting team and the coffee team. Remember, we used to have coffee. Children's ministry. We have many, many ministry teams. And that's one of the ways that we do minister. But then there are also the informal one another's of the Christian life. You know, pray for one another, care for one another, weep with one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. Those are things that we should be on the lookout every day for opportunities to minister to Christians and non-Christians by those Spirit-filled one another's. And I know many of you do that. You're very good at that. What we do is important to God. So in closing, let me encourage you in one thing, and that would be devoted. Be devoted. Remember Acts 2, it says they were devoted disciples. Some of the translations say it this way, they continued steadfastly. So first of all, be devoted to Christ. This is the first importance. Make sure your life is being built upon him and his work on your behalf. Be rooted in that. Build your life upon it. It means that the most important thing about you is that you're accepted by God the Father through what Christ has done. Charles Spurgeon said this about the death of Christ. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risked my whole eternity on the resurrection. Now, when he's saying risk, I think he's trying to convey, I'm wholly leaning. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket, in Christ alone. That's where my total confidence is for my eternal salvation. Secondly, be devoted to the local church, to the structure that he's building. He's doing it throughout the earth in the local church. He's making a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And connected to this, I think, is be devoted to prayer. Pray this. Pray that God will bless your ministries, whatever they may be, in the home, at church, in your neighborhood, at work. Pray for the filling of the Spirit. Call out to him on a regular basis, because we're like sieves, right? We get filled with the Spirit, and then we leak. We need constantly to be calling out to God for the power of the Spirit, for the ministries that he's given us, because what we do is important to God. And we want to fulfill our ministries in a way that glorifies God. And this could include asking, should you be doing something else in terms of ministry? Either in the church, at home, in your neighborhood. I know that a lot of our ministries have been sidelined by COVID, but maybe use your time now, part of your time, to pray and to be asking God. And be devoted despite COVID. Look for creative ways to minister to other people. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says that we should eagerly desire them. And there's a long list of them. They're very diverse. Things like helps, administration, prophecy, healing, hospitality, teaching, giving, mercy, many, many more. And if you don't know what your gifts are, then ask God. Ask him. Keep asking him. Keep seeking him. Keep knocking, as it says in Luke 11. What you do matters to God. And if you are not a Christian and you're here today, I appeal to you to hear the call of Christ, to come follow him. In Ephesians 2, our text tells us that if you are outside of Christ, then you are actually dead in your sins. And you are actually following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And you're living and being dominated by the passions of the flesh. You're enslaved to them. And that you're actually under the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Apart from Christ, that is every person. And so if that's you, if you're hearing me, I appeal to you, turn to Christ and be saved. Turn to him. Trust in him alone. Trust your eternity to him. I'm going to close just with one more quote from Charles Spurgeon. I think it will, if you're a Christian, it will encourage you. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that it encourages you to put your faith in Christ. The bridge of grace will bear your weight, brother. Thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge. Yes, tens of thousands have gone over. Some have been the chief of sinners, and some have come at the very last of their days. But the ark, this ark which is Christ and his work, but the ark has never yielded beneath their weight. I will go with them, trusting to the same support. It will bear me over as it has for them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this ark, the strong Savior that we have, the sinless Son of God who died for us and was raised and is ascended and rules and reigns at your right hand. Lord, all our eternity is based on him alone, and we thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us individually and as a church to build upon him. Teach us how to do that. Teach us to love your word, to be committed to doctrine. Teach us to remember together. Teach us to use our gifts for you, for your church, in evangelism. Help us by the Spirit's power. Amen.